So if you haven't been here last week, we are in a series called Kingdom Risk Takers, Living Our Lives by Faith. This is week number 3. When I first started a couple weeks ago, I talked about preparing for kingdom risk, the idea of taking risk for Jesus, stepping out in faith, that the goal of knowing God and sharing others is of infinite value, so to take risk accordingly to that makes a lot of sense, to step out in our faith. But sometimes, you know, I think we all can struggle with different things that would want to keep us back. So we talk about preparing for kingdom risk, realizing it's a spiritual battle, not just a physical one, how to engage. Last week, we talked about compassionate risk takers, that what fuels us to want to share the good news of Jesus Christ and interact with people, specifically in the ways that we use our words, needs to be fueled by the love of God. No other reason, but God, would you overflow in me and through me? And I talked about sharing words full of grace and truth. And if you were here last week, we had a funny little skit about not listening super well and some of those dynamics of resolving. I was a person that was not listening well. When I was prepping for this message, I saw this book on my shelf, which kind of stood out to me. It says, "Why Don't We Listen Better?" And I'm like, why don't I listen better? I don't know. Something onward growth area for me, but I hope you found that helpful. This morning, we're talking about fully alive risk takers working from faith. And we'll be in the book of James this morning, primarily James chapter 2. So let me see if I can advance this. Can you advance the slide? I don't know if the clicker wants to work this morning. Oh, cool. Thanks. Fully alive risk takers are in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. We'll be looking at, this is written by James, which would be Jesus' little, kind of like stepbrother. Jesus had that Heavenly Father to be his dad, obviously Mary, but this would be Jesus' brother, James, and he's writing about taking real practical steps to living out our Christian walk. If you ever read the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, James is kind of like a New Testament equivalent. Really short sentences and verses that you can just look at and you can just run with. One that I often reflect on the theme of listening is James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Right? That's not a super complicated verse. I'm like, okay, Lord, just help me to live it out. And James has that encouragement of to the early believers who are under persecution, live out your faith in a way that it's more than just words that we say, but actions that we do. And sometimes we can say a lot of words and maybe not have all the actions to back it up. I almost entitled this message, Walking in Integrity or Working Together. The word integrity has a couple different meanings. Sometimes it's referred to as moral uprightness or righteousness. But there's another word of integrity. It just means being whole and undivided. And I really feel like what we're about to read this morning, really hits on that. That what we say about having faith in Christ, that it's an undivided kind of thing, that it actually expresses itself in how we care, and specifically how we care for those in need. So let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. You can look along with one of the Bibles in front of you or on a device. I'll actually have it up here as well. But we'll read God's word this morning, and then I'll share a couple thoughts on this in just a moment. So James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. It might come back, but if not, I have it right here I can read for you. So verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing work on the cross. And Lord, as we talk about works and works we could be doing, God, help us not to forget your work for us. God, fill us this time. God, may your word speak life to us, in us, and through us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let's talk a couple things from this passage this morning. Oh, great. It's right up there. Thanks, AV team. You guys, right on point. Awesome. A couple things real quick. I'm just going to list them, then we're going to hit on them. Three things I want to hit on. We want to work from faith. We don't want to ignore Holy Spirit-led opportunities to meet needs and trust in God even when we cannot see. So let's look at the first one. We want to work from faith. James is making a pretty strong argument about separating two things. If you read it at first, it kind of seems confusing because if you read elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about you are not justified by works, but by faith. You're saved by grace alone. And James seems to be making a counter-argument to what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. But what James is really hitting on is saying having faith in the sense of, like, I believe in God, I am for the things of God, but trying to disconnect that from actually living out that practically to care for others. Jesus said that the first two greatest commandments are these: to love God with everything you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Really, to worship God and glorify him has to connect both of those. We can't separate them. We can try, right? But if we're not loving those in need or caring for those around us, James is saying, then are we truly loving God? And the answer, as James is trying to make the point, is actually we're not. We're not actually living out what we're saying we're living out. We're not actually doing what our true faith holds. And so he makes this difference between dead faith, and that's why I named this fully alive risk takers, that we want to be fully alive faith. We don't want like a faith that's just merely something we talk about on a Sunday morning or in a small group. Lord, would you fill us with your spirit to live out a faith that's fully alive for your glory? So I want to talk about working from faith. So we don't want to work from faith. We don't want to work for faith. That gets into like a religious kind of legalism that we need to do a lot of work in order to have faith before God. It's our faith in Jesus that propels us to do good works. We want to do good works so we can glorify our Heavenly Father. So much so that if people see us doing good things towards others and they ask you, why? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you say the things you do? It's a quick route right back up. I'm doing it because God loves me. I'm doing it because I'm serving God, my master. I'm doing it because Jesus has loved me. It's a connection right back up there, right back to God. We want to work from the saving faith that's in Jesus and let that overflow as a ripple. When talking about works, I was reminded of Jesus when he was talking about doing good works, or actually greater works. In John chapter 14, 12 to 14, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me," this is Jesus, "will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is when Jesus was spending time with his disciples, and he's giving them some cues that, hey, I'm going to be heading off the planet, but before that, I'm actually going to be dying on the cross, and they're just following their rabbi and their teacher and just being like, what is going on? Right before this passage, they got some really discouraging news that Jesus would be going on a route they did not expect it. They also learned about one of the 12 of them was going to actually betray Jesus. They also learned that one of them, Peter, was going to deny Jesus. So this is kind of like a sad place to be in. A group that's been working together for a couple years realizing like, wow, our main leader's going to die. One of us is going to deny him. And the reason why eventually they'll figure out he's going to get killed is actually one of us is going to betray him. Hard moment to be in. And maybe you've been in hard moments, or maybe you're like that. Just like, man, I feel betrayed. I've been in places of difficulty. You know that Jesus can very much relate to these kind of feelings. But Jesus encourages them that this is part of God's plan. That God going through what he was going to go through the person of Jesus and dying on the cross, being resurrected and going to heaven, that the Holy Spirit would come, and that the followers of Jesus actually do even greater works than what Jesus has done. And so I was thinking about that word greater. I'm like, what does that word greater really mean, right? Because if you look at Jesus, it's incredible. The origins of the word, it doesn't focus on like a quantitative kind of like how many works. It's more like a quality kind of thing, qualitative. Because Jesus, he did a lot, but he didn't do everything while on the planet. There were some people he helped, a ton of people actually, but he wasn't everywhere on the planet at the same time. But then you look at the quality of Jesus' works, right? They're pretty top-notch. Remember when he was teaching and there's like 5,000 people who were hungry? Jesus is like, let's go feed them, right? People who have died, a good friend Lazarus, raised back from the dead. Caring for many people with infirmities and injuries and demon possession and casting them out and setting them free in Jesus' name. I mean, Jesus is like, wow, you're just incredible. We see the early disciples in the book of Acts doing some of those things, but what Jesus did, there's not even enough, it says, writing paper to even list everything he's done. So you see the quality of Jesus and quantity, but what Jesus is trying to hit on here is that before Jesus came, there was one called John the Baptist who was saying, hey, Jesus is coming, his feet, I'm not even worth to like untie or wash. And Jesus said, John Baptist will actually be one of the least in the kingdom of God. John was pointing to a hope that was to come. Now that Jesus has come, the disciples really would be living from a hope that had already arrived. Are you with me? One's looking forward, the other one actually has that hope right there. The kingdom of God was entering through Jesus. And say, hey, that kingdom that's been hoped for and talked about and prophesied through the Old Testament, that reality's here. And you'll be able to live out these greater works in a magnificent way. Now, for some of us this morning, maybe you're thinking, that sounds great for the disciples, that they got to do amazing things. You read the book of Acts, you get to see incredible things the Holy Spirit's doing through his believers. Men and women stepping out of faith, risk takers, incredible role models just for trusting God in every situation. But I want to encourage you, if you know Christ and Christ is in you, he's inviting you also to step out and do good works. Right? It's not just for the book of Acts. It's not just for maybe paid staff at a church or people leading ministries. If you know Christ, God is calling you to do good works. And Ephesians chapter 2, if we go to that passage, the Apostle Paul said this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Isn't that awesome? Prepared in advance for us to do. So if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, God's got beautiful plans for you, works for you to literally step in. Sometimes you can wake up in the morning like, I don't know what I'm going to be doing today. Or maybe you're in a season of life, I don't even know what my purpose is right now. Know that God knows your purpose for that season of life, but he also knows the works for you to step into each day. Do you believe that this morning? That God knows he's got good things and he wants to use me and you and us and believers all around the world to be his literally like hands and feet on the planet, to not just talk about God loves you, but to show people God loves for you. He cares for you. He's near you. We want to work from faith. It should be an overflow. We don't want to work for faith. So James, going back to what James is saying, saying, hey, if we have this whole kind of like divide of just talking about faith and works, he's given a pretty strong argument how it really needs to be one working from a true saving faith, not a dead faith, is what he's contrasting, dead faith to works. So I want to talk about the next thing, which is number two, don't ignore Holy Spirit-led opportunities to meet needs. James makes a point, if you're going along and you see someone in need, and just saying, literally, a sister or brother who is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and just going along and be like, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled, right? Totally missing the point. But I don't know about you, but I've missed some opportunities. Have you ever missed any opportunities that God was putting on your heart and we're missing out to be that hands and feet of Jesus and really love? I remember when I was a college student in Rochester and I was going with some of my friends. We were all Bible students and, you know, so kind of weird or whatever. I don't know. We transferred to a school. It's like, oh, you know, all those Bible students. We're like, yeah, we're those people. Yeah. But anyways, we love Jesus, and we're on the streets. We're in inner city Rochester. We're going to this barbecue place that started with the first word, dino. Some of you might have been there or heard of it, but dinosaur barbecue. They literally kept all the dinosaurs and ate them there. No, I don't think that's how it works. But anyways, it's really, really good. I just got some of their sauce last week, and So I was going there, and I was going over a bridge, and I go to dinosaur barbecue, and there's this homeless person. I was walking right along the bridge, had a grocery cart, elderly man, really worn clothes, rattered, tattered, and it's going across with some of my Bible school buddies. And I just want to talk about this, so it's not like I'm talking down to you, this is something I want to do. But I missed an opportunity. Because I was walking by, I was so excited to get ribs at Dinosaur Barbecue. So excited, poor college student, saving all the money I have just to buy ribs. Isn't that a good use of money? Right? Should I just pay? No, just save it for the dinosaurs. This is like my one semester kind of thing. So I'm going there, I see this person who's homeless, walking the streets, walking by. I feel like the Holy Spirit's like, you need to go talk to this person and care for them. And I'm like, nah, you don't understand. Dinosaur barbecue is one of the longest lines possible. So unfortunately, I decided to keep going because I was on an agenda. I had Jim's agenda, not God's agenda, and I was living that out. So I walk by, my two Bible school friends, they stop because obviously they're listening and obeying. I'm not. So I'm pushing on to Dinosaur barbecue, feeling very poorly about that decision, also very convicted too, because I realized that was an opportunity to love someone. And I didn't even know what God wanted me to do. He just said, I wanted you to talk to that person and slow down. I get to Dinosaur barbecue. Turns out there's a 2.5 hour wait. And I didn't make reservations. And my friends were still on the bridge. So my whole idea of sprinting up there was to try to get us a reservation, but it was just too long because we had some other obligations that night. So I remember walking back to the bridge, being like, all right, this is, my heart's broken. No dinosaur barbecue. Maybe in another decade, you know, that kind of thought. I'm walking back, and I was like, well, I know I blew an opportunity. I should go look for this opportunity to go care for this man I saw on the bridge. My friends had stopped, but when I came back to the bridge, I don't know what happened because the bridge was super long, but the man was no longer on the bridge. And I remember thinking, like, wow, I totally prioritized in that moment caring for myself over caring for a Holy Spirit-led opportunity to have a conversation, maybe invite someone to dinner. I missed it. And sometimes we can miss opportunities that come. We don't have to do every single opportunity or meet every single need. Right? If you look at the news, if you look locally, there's so many needs. You can't do everything. We're not an infinite person. We're a finite person. But we could do some things, right? We could step out to help maybe just one person today or this week. Maybe we could help two people. And we want to tune into the Holy Spirit because Jesus only did what he saw the Heavenly Father doing in heaven. That was his cue. There were some times where there was all these people that wanted ministry and healing and teaching. You know what Jesus did? He pulled away and went to the mountains because he wanted to pray. So Jesus was really just tuned into the Heavenly Father and realizing, hey, I'm not just here to serve out all the time. There's times I need to be filled in with God's presence and his guidance. I believe I have that scripture up here. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. If that's how Jesus would play out his days, how much more you and I? God, what's your agenda for today? I was so excited about Dinosaur Barbecue, and obviously you can see I was more excited about that than the gospel message going forth through me that day as a Bible student, right? It's pretty sad. I think all of us can relate to that in some ways, that we can get so excited about our personal temporal agenda. Are we even open to hear from the voice of God and redirect for his agenda and his purposes? I want to talk about point number three just for a couple moments and some summary stuff. Number three, trust in God when we cannot, even when we cannot see. James gives two examples of Old Testament characters. Abraham, who's known as kind of like a hallmark of faith. You can read about it in Hebrews 11 as well as in the Old Testament. Who stepped out in a situation just seemed like radically impossible. But he trusted God, that God was asking him to do something that just seemed contrary, that God was going to bless him and his wife Sarah with a whole generations of like inheritance, as much as you can see like the stars, just super beyond count. And his only son, which took a really long time in their perspective to come, Jesus, God was telling him that you need to give him up as a sacrifice to me. And talk about just wow, right? It's like, God, this is the gift that came maybe late on their timetable, and I'm going to trust you with this. And you see, if you know the story, Abraham went through and he did trust with going to the mountain, setting up an altar, getting ready to sacrifice his son. And before he did that, there's a ram in the thicket, and God provided another sacrifice. But it was a pretty hard growth area for Abraham. I'm sure that even this gift of all I can see in front of me is my son and having to actually sacrifice him. That's the only physical thing I'm seeing. Trusting in God, Lord, I'm going to still trust you. And he proved faithful, and he's known as one of the hallmarks of faith in the Old Testament. And God provided the ram. But then you also look at, which might be somewhat surprisingly, you have like such a man who really just stepped out and did incredible things for God in the Old Testament. But then you have Rahab, which is so cool, because she's not from the lineage of Abraham. She was in the city of Jericho, and she is remembered as someone living out a faith, a risk taker, so to speak, who cared for two spies that came from the Israelites when they're checking out the spy in the land, the promised land, and they're looking at Jericho, and she gave them protection. And she is remembered as someone who stepped out in faith, even in situations that were dangerous for her and her family, depending on how it worked. And you see how God was true to his word to her through the messengers. But two examples is stepping out in faith, living out our faith, and not just words, but also in deeds. It's always easy to say you'll do something tomorrow. It's sometimes harder to do it today, right? I'll start my diet tomorrow. Always tomorrow, never today, right? Same thing with God. Lord, would I be active for you today? Or am I just going to kind of keep postponing? I have some summary thoughts as I wrap up. Oh yeah, this verse. Now, faith is insurance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. That's kind of definition of faith. But let's go into the summary now. Here's some practical things. So Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That's his primary mission when he came. He wanted all, and still does, want all to come to know him and the love. We just watched a wonderful InterVarsity video that showed that love for students, but not just students, also community, people all around the world. And that's our mission here at New Hope Community Church. As he's doing that, though, he cared for people who had needs. Lots of needs, all kinds of needs. Jesus was focused on the mission of bringing new life, but he also, obviously, having the heartbeat of God, being God himself, he cares for people. Sometimes our hearts can become calloused, hardened maybe to the needs of others. Sometimes our agendas are too full to let God even have a moment. But we want to be part of also being God's hands and feet to care for people. Jesus was healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He stand up for those oppressed by religious leaders. He even controlled the weather. He served his disciples. He showed them the model of love. And then he even remodeled the temple to be a house of prayer. In kind of a creative way. Jesus did a lot of things. The main thing that we want to do is bring the grace and hope of Jesus Christ to our campuses, community, and countries around the world. And we want to deeply care. When I think of caring groups of people, and there's many in here that do that, but I was thinking of like on a global scale. There's an organization called World Vision. They're known for really wanting to care, Christ-centered caring organization. They've helped 13.8 million disaster relief victims. They have sponsorship programs, transformed 4 million kids' lives, impacted 2.4 million jobs, brought clean water to 3.2 million people, doing it on a large scale. So you can definitely, like, it's awesome. You can join in and partner with organizations like this. In 2 weeks, I'm actually going to be sharing a message. It's called Freedom Sunday. I did one last week, but it's actually with International Justice Mission on human trafficking and bringing hope to those who are in hopeless bonded, literally physical slave situations. That's in 2 weeks. International Justice Mission with Freedom Sunday. Jesus deeply cares for people. Hurting people, people who lack needs, people who are in hurting places, abused places. And we also want to be Christ-like in the way that we share the gospel and live the gospel and care for those. So some next steps. I would just encourage you, encourage myself and us, let's pray about needs around you. Maybe you know some needs currently, just real practical. And maybe you could just go to prayer and ask God, Lord, is there any way you want me to meet that need? You don't want to be letting emotions be your primary thing or an urgent need going over into something that's important. You really want something that's led from the Lord. Because sometimes we're not supposed to meet a need in the way that we think. Sometimes God wants to grow us in different ways through different things. And so it's great to know, Lord, what do you want me to do and how should I respond? Be open to meeting new needs that present themselves. That's just a daily thing. But you also can be involved with helping with groups of people helping with needs. We're blessed to have several different groups. There's more of them in our area. In Hanawha Falls, there's Helping Hands, which helps to be the hands and feet of Jesus with other local churches to help meet needs for those who are under-resourced, lacking food, lacking furniture and houseware, also helping with utility assistance. Great organization, Helping Hands, group that's local. Snack Pack Program. We have the director and founder, Laurel, right over here, helping to feed, was it 168 last year? 168 students in the local Potsdam schools who have little to no food over the weekend to provide them with snacks to be able to have. Really cool ways to plug in. Many people have helped out with a local nonprofit that helps orphans in Ethiopia, with partners with Ethiopia. I'm really inspired by our youth group led by Steph Helbel, who's really taken the youth and some community here to help refugees in Syracuse with RISE. Just trying to be, you can't help every single person in the world, but you can help a couple, right? So it's like, Lord, what are you calling me to? And maybe you have a passion inside of you. That's what I'm hoping. Maybe something in there is like, God, there's a place locally or globally or both, Lord, that you might want to direct me. I encourage you, be open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Remember, our goal is to show and live out the gospel wherever and whenever we are. But that's not just words or talking about faith. It's also love and action. So let us be open. As college students, as you're on campus, you might have a roommate, professor, see someone in need. Ask the Lord, God, is there any way I can help someone today? Is there any way I can help a need that I see? In the community, as we're going about and work or on the sidewalks or shopping, see someone in need. God, how can I be ready? I know some people in this church actually prep in advance. They literally are looking for opportunities, meaning they want to encourage someone, they want to smile at somebody, they want to even have a financial gift to help somebody as the Lord prompts. So literally, it's like prepped in advance, which I think is really cool. But ask the Lord, God, how can I be your hands and feet this week, this semester, and this year? God, how can I make it so people, when they see me, will see Christ in me, and then give our Heavenly Father much glory and honor? When people do ask, and they will, if you live a Christ-like life, why do you live this way? I encourage you, don't take the pride route. It's so easy to be like, I'm just a wonderful person. Reflect it back to Jesus. Let me tell you about how I have a wonderful Savior, how he died for me, how he loves me. I want to invite up the music team at this time. We'll have a closing song in a moment. Then I'm going to pray a benediction for us before we have a wonderful meal. So the musicians will be coming up. But I want to tell you that the greatest work that has ever been done is not something you and I will do on our own. It's what Jesus has done on the cross 2,000 years ago. So many of us can look to future things and hope that that's going to be the greatest thing that will happen, right? You win the lottery, you find that relationship, the spouse, you finally get the A you want, 4.0, get the job, the promotion, all these really neat things, right? But the greatest thing is that Jesus has died for you. That's the greatest work. This past Wednesday, I got to celebrate 25 years ago when I got to receive Christ's work in my life as a five-year-old. It's still the most exciting thing to me. As a five-year-old, it was just an incredible moment. But it still is the most exciting thing. I would give up anything for Christ because he gave up everything for me. So if you know Christ, this morning, I encourage you, you have everything you need to step out in faith this week. You have the joy that's just overflowing in any circumstances. I remember being in Ecuador, having little food, helping out with a missions team, and being more content than anything I've ever had because I just bask in Christ's work in me. I remember when I first moved up here and I ran out of money because I was paying student loans. I had no place to live. And Glenn and Beverly, you were like, you can live with us. And then they kicked me out because, no, I'm just kidding. No. They let me live with them. But I remember thinking like, wow, God, I feel so content. Because Christ, you're still in me. Let's not forget the greatest work. I believe that will propel us to do even greater works than Christ has done. So if you can stand up for this closing song, and then we'll have a benediction and dismissal.